God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series through the Lord's Prayer, and on page one we have the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Martin Luther's explanation to this petition, what does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins, nor on their account deny our prayer. For we are worthy of none of the things for which we pray, neither have we deserved them, but that he would grant them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So will we also heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. This is our theme for the day. So to begin with, how good are you? Now, most of us, in comparing ourselves with other people, we usually would try to find someone who is not as good as we are to compare ourselves to. You know, those people who may be in prison, those people who may be on death row, those people that all the rest of society knows are no good. We like to look at those type of people and say, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. But what about the rest of the people in the world? Do we consider ourselves better than they are? Truth of the matter is when we start doing this comparison and we want to make ourselves look good, we find the dregs, so to speak, of today's society and says, compared to them, you're right, I do look good. But what about compared to God? God who is holy, who is perfect. We don't like to use those type of comparisons because very clearly, we realize that, yes, we have fallen short of God's glory. We're not perfect. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God speaking to the people of Israel, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God sets it straight. He's using the comparison not with the people who are in death row or incarcerated. He's using himself as a comparison. Now we've got problems, because God is without sin. He is perfect. Now we can understand Job's words in Job chapter 9, verse 28, when Job says, I have become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Job truly understanding that, yes, he is sinful. Yes, he was undergoing a lot of suffering, but even in the midst of that suffering, he realized his own sinfulness and realized that, yes, God is not going to hold him innocent. The prophet Isaiah chimes in with similar words from 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Where Isaiah is basically saying anything good that we even try to do, he uses the words from the ESV version, a polluted garment. That doesn't bring us much hope. How good are you? Compared to God, we've got a long way to go. Jesus even has some extra words on this. From Luke chapter 17, verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Isn't that interesting? Even if we supposedly do all the commandments and do what God wants us to do, he says, fine, you've done what you were commanded to do. You still say, we are unworthy servants. Since we are unworthy when we obey, what happens to us when we disobey? What happens to us when we don't sort of follow the line? What happens when our line goes adrift here or there and is not perfectly straight? I have a true story about straight lines. My grandfather on my father's side was a man who by profession started off as a draftsman but then wound up designing machines. And I remember him telling me as a little boy, sort of asking me what I wanted to do when I grow up, sort of wanting me to follow in his footsteps. He said, okay, David, you're going to have to start, and let me give you a ruler, and I'll give you a pencil, and the first thing we have to do is start by drawing a straight line. I have many gifts and abilities in this world, and unfortunately, drawing a straight line with a ruler is not one of them. Needless to say, after about 10 minutes, he gave up, realizing I was not going to follow in his footsteps. In one essence, I like to use that analogy as saying it's true even with our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We cannot even draw a straight line with a ruler. I need someone else to draw that straight line. I need someone else who's going to save me. Someone who is able to draw that straight line and draw another straight line intersecting it. And at the cross, Jesus the Christ completed my salvation. Because the point of the matter is, I also have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I am no better than the rest of us human beings. We need a Savior. I need a Savior. Someone who will deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. Someone who was able to draw that straight line perfectly. And in the process, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Needless to say, Scripture attests to this. Reminds us of who we are. Reminds us that there are even some sins that we are unaware of. The psalmist, in chapter 19, verse 12, says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." The psalmist knows that we may think that we're good, that we haven't really done too much bad today. We just barely got up and got going and got ready for church. But even in the midst of that, God knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows who we are. And even though we don't recognize all our sins, God knows. And the good news to all that is, even in the midst of all the sins that God knows that we've committed, He still loves us. He still sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. As John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day when John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we need to come to the realization that we need a Savior. Someone who does take away our sin. Someone who is perfect according to God's standards. Needless to say, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now I want to get back to our petition here. The first part of that petition is 100% pure grace, in which the Christian should be standing up and down and jumping with joy and forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins. We want to hear this message. We want to be forgiven when we've fallen short of God's glory. But the other half of the petition calls us to account. Notice it says, "As we forgive those who trespass against us." How quick are we to forgive those who have done us wrong? Or how long do we harbor our anger and our frustration? Martin Luther reminds us about this fifth petition in his large catechism, that this petition should serve God's purpose to break our pride and to keep us humble. He has reserved to himself this prerogative: those who boast of their goodness and despise others should examine themselves and put this petition uppermost in their mind. They will find that they are no more righteous than anyone else, that in the presence of God, all people must fall on their knees and be glad that we can come to forgiveness. That's why we begin our worship after the opening hymn, after the invocation, with the confession and absolution. And please notice, as it's worded in our worship folder, "I say that confession with you." The whole idea of being a parish pastor is not saying, "Come and follow my example," My job is to point to Christ and say, let's follow Him. Because I am in need of that same forgiveness that Christ gives to all people who believe and trust in Him. Christ died for everyone's sins. He is forgiven. But now that we have this grace, now that we have this forgiveness, what do we do with that forgiveness? Do we share it with those around us? Or do we just keep it being selfish? And then when someone sins against us, we maintain our anger instead of forgiving them and sharing that same forgiveness that God has given to us. We have to remember, as this fifth petition is sort of guiding us to, forgiveness is better than vengeance. But unfortunately, our sinful human nature comes up again, and we'd rather have vengeance than to forgive. Even though we understand, or I hope we understand, that yes, we have fallen short of God's glory. We have sinned, and we have sinned every day, but yet He graciously forgives us each and every day. If you do not forgive, Martin Luther reminds us, he says, do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have the comfort and assurance that you are forgiven. Not on account of your forgiving, for He does it altogether freely out of pure grace, because He has promised it, as the gospel teaches, but instead because He has set this up for our strengthening and assurance as a sign, along with the promise that matches this petition. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, when Jesus says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luther is trying to sort of make the point here, we need to forgive. It is a sign that, yes, we are Christians, and that we have been forgiven. But if we refuse to forgive, Martin Luther sort of what begs the question, where is our faith? Not that he can look into each and every one of our hearts and saying, there's faith, whoops, there's no faith over there. But what does the Christian reflect? Does the Christian reflect God's glory? Or does the Christian reflect their own glory? If we're too busy failing to forgive, we're reflecting our own sinfulness, our own glory, so to speak, our own personhood. But as we forgive, even those who sin against us, even those who are our enemies, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is very, very challenging in this petition. And it leads us back to the beginning. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me, because I can't forgive everyone who has done me wrong. I still hold that anger, that frustration. I still want to hang on to vengeance. So it brings me right back to needing a Savior and saying, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me my sins. That's why in our hymn of praise, even though we sing this just about every single Sunday, we sometimes go over these words very quickly. We repeat the petition, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. You take away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. It reminds us of why we need a Savior. The Christian rejoices in having the forgiveness of sins. And God is trying to encourage us, strengthen us, to forgive those around us. So this day, as we come before our Lord, seeking His grace and mercy, we are reminded very quickly we need that grace and mercy. We have fallen short of His glory. We are no better than our fellow human beings, no better than those who are incarcerated, no better than those who are on death row. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who sent us the Savior, Jesus the Christ, so that we wouldn't be in that sin-stuck place, but that we would have the forgiveness of sins. It is in His name we give all glory and praise as we have been delivered from sin into everlasting life. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.